Well, a few weeks now we've been discussing the seven churches of Asia. Tonight we're going to go into the third chapter of the book of Revelation and talk about the church at Sardis. This particular city is about 30 miles south of Thyatira, and east, it's on an east-west road of the Lydian Empire. It was one of the oldest and most important cities in Asia. It was built on the slope of a mountain whose Acropolis occupied a spur of the mountain that was about 1,500 feet. It had sheer walls on at least three sides and was very easily defendable, virtually impregnable. But it was defeated. It fell twice because there was no watchman on the wall. It fell in 549 B.C., and then that was Persians took the city at that time. And in 218 B.C., Antiochus the Third took the city and invaded it, as saying goes, like a thief in the night. This is a map that shows the location of these seven churches. And so you can see that these form sort of a crude circle in that area of what we think of as Asia Minor. And Sardis is between Thyatira and Philadelphia. These were all very prominent cities at this particular time, and Sardis was a very wealthy city. City of commerce, had fertile farmland, and it produced textiles and jewelry. Gold was mined here in this area, and I'm told that money was first minted here in city of Sardis. It was located on an earthquake fault. In 17 AD, it was devastated by an earthquake. Rebuilt by Tiberius, but it never regained its former economic significance. During this particular time, there were some mystery cults from the ancient East that helped had some wealthy practitioners here in the city, and some claim even power to raise the dead. There was a temple there, Temple of Sabel. This was the ancient Phrygian mother of the gods, a primal nature goddess that was worshipped with orgiastic rites. It's very similar to the worship that was engaged in regard to Diana of the Ephesians. They engaged in sexual escapades or sexual orgies as a form of worship. And that was engaged in here in this city. During the time of the preaching of the gospel in the first century, Sardis was a place where Christianity grew, and it became a center of Christianity in this part of Asia Minor. This gives you just a little bit, just a sort of a thumbnail sketch of the city of Sardis. But I want us to now look at the text in Revelation chapter 3, beginning there at verse 1. This will continue through verse 6, the letter that was written to the church at Sardis. It says, to the angel of the church in Sardis, write. And so we talked about this idea of the angel of the church. Simply, an angel was simply a messenger. And so we don't really know exactly who this was. I personally am not convinced that it is a supernatural being, but rather think it was one who was ministering maybe an evangelist who was doing some work in Sardis, but we really don't know for sure exactly who this was. It could have been an angelic being, a supernatural being, but I'd rather think not. But this was written to the church in Sardis. And in this, there is a description of the speaker. As we noted in previous lessons about the other churches, there was a description of the speaker. This particular one talks about the speaker having the seven spirits of God. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. The number seven is used prominently in the book of Revelation. And it signifies the idea of completeness. We understand from John chapter 3, there at verse 34, that Jesus possessed the Spirit without measure. There the text says, "For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." When you think about the apostles, they had what we sometimes refer to as the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit. They were immersed in the Holy Spirit, and that enabled them to perform miracles, enabled them to know the will of God, because the Spirit revealed it to them, and enabled them to pass various powers on to others through the laying on of their hands. And then those on whom they laid their hands were then unable to pass this power on to others. And so what we see in this is that there were different measures of the Holy Spirit. Here, it talks about the one who has the seven spirits of God. And so that indicates the idea of completeness, as John writes, as we noted in John 3, verse 34, that God gave him the Spirit not by measure. In other words, he had the fullness, the completeness of the Holy Spirit. But he also describes him as one who has seven stars. Notice as you continue reading there, "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." And if you look in chapter 1 at verse 20 of the book of Revelation, you'll see an explanation there. "The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." And he explains, "The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." And so when he talks about having the seven stars, then he's talking about the seven angels, or messengers, whoever they may be, were under the authority of Christ. We know that angels were under his authority, so it could have been an angelic being, supernatural being, spirit being. They were under the authority of Christ. If it was an evangelist, simply a messenger, one who proclaimed the word, they too would have been under the authority of Jesus Christ. And so this is the description of the speaker. He has the fullness of the Spirit, and he has the seven beings, whoever they may be, that were sent as messengers unto the church under his authority. So, as you think about the speaker here, we understand that this obviously is Jesus Christ, Son of God. And as he speaks, he tells what's wrong with this particular church. And it is indeed possible that there are some significance to the fact that the speaker here, who was Jesus Christ, criticizes this church before he commends them. Only one of the seven that this is done. In most instances, there are commendations given before criticism is offered. And that is suggested by some as to be the proper way to begin a conversation with someone that you're going to talk to about something wrong in their life. It's to find something commendable about them to talk about first, and then talk about something that might be wrong in their life. And so that is the situation here. There is most of the time a commendation, but here that's not the case. There's criticism first, and only one out of the seven that this is done. So that, I think, gives us a little bit of insight into the situation here at Sardis. Because he begins by saying that the church here had a name that they were living, but they were dead. They had a good appearance. They enjoyed a good reputation. A reputation for being alive. Maybe they were very active. Do you know that we can think that we're alive spiritually when in fact we're dead? And certainly we understand in the physical realm that that doesn't carry over into that realm. It's obvious when someone is dead physically because there's no life in the body, there's no movement. Sometimes a person can just be declared brain dead. There may be some sign or some form of life that's still apparent, but they're declared brain dead and will eventually be declared dead. But most of the time, it's very obvious when there is death that comes to the physical body, but that's not always apparent, readily apparent, in a spiritual body, in a local congregation of God's people. They can look like they're living, they're active, working, and doing, but in fact be dead spiritually. And there are a number of reasons why that might be the case. It may be that they haven't had the proper food. They haven't been feeding. You know, Paul charged the Ephesian elders to feed the flock of God. We as God's people need to feed on the Word of God on a regular basis. We need to be fed a proper diet. Not always on milk. Paul talked to the Corinthians. Says, I can't feed you with meat because you haven't grown up yet. You still need milk. And the Hebrew writer talks about this same idea. When for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which being the first principle of the argument, God becomes such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Strong meat belongs to them that are full age. Those who are mature, those who have grown up, are able to digest the meatier parts of the word. And so there's different types of diet. Individuals who have just been born in the family of God, they're babes in Christ, need to be fed a diet of milk. The first principles, the oracles of God. But those who have progressed in the faith don't need to continue to lay that foundation of first principles. They need to go on unto perfection. Not laying again the foundation. These first principles. And so it could be that the church is dead because it has not been fed the proper diet. It could be that they didn't have the proper exercise. Scripture talks about bodily exercise is profitable for a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life that now is and life which is to come. We need to exercise ourselves unto godliness. We need spiritual exercise, or else we're going to die. Just as surely as we die physically if we don't get the proper exercise in the physical realm. And so it may be that this church was in the condition it was in because it had not had the proper exercise, or it may be it had not had the proper care. We are urged to care for one another. And so we as members of the body of Christ need care just as surely as children growing up in a family need care. And that type of care changes with the age and maturity of the individual who's part of that family. Little babies need different kind of care than teenagers do. Sometimes the kind of care teenagers need is a little stick about that long, applied properly. About that big around, I mean, not that long. It has to be longer than that. Sometimes that's the kind of care they need, or as in my case, it was a razor strap, double piece of leather that hung on a nail on the door facing. Sometimes that's the kind of care that's needed. That's discipline. Sometimes churches need discipline. Paul talked to the Corinthians about this. They had one in the church there that was guilty of fornication. Such fornication, he said, not so much even named among the Gentiles. The one should have his father's wife. You're puffed up about having more. They would put this one away from them so that the spirit could be saved. And so the church, the scripture talks a great deal about discipline, and that's part of the care that is exercised in regard to saints. So we don't really know exactly why or what the reason was for the spiritual condition there at Sardis, but it could have been any one of these three or a combination of all three. Not the proper food, not the proper exercise, or not the proper care. He goes on to talk about the fact that their works were not perfect or complete before God. Paul would write to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's a work that we need to be involved in, and we must abound in that work. The work of the church here was not complete. Don't know why or what there was about their work that was not complete, but it just simply says their works were not, I have not found thy works perfect before God. And so their works were not perfect. Scripture furnishes us to all good works, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So this church was criticized. They had a name that they were living, but they were dead. Their works were not found perfect or complete before God. So there were some problems with the church there. Then he talks about some things that were right with the church. In regard to the things that he criticized them about, he told them to be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. So there were some things about this church that was right, because there were some things that remained that needed to be strengthened. But they were ready to die. And as he talks about what's right with the church, he talked about a few names that have not defiled their garments. A few names. If you remember back in the time of Noah, it It talks about wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. And so few, in regard to the time that God destroyed the earth by water, were just eight souls. In many places, this particular statement is true. There's a few. And the church here has a few. We're few in number. But that doesn't relieve us of our responsibility to work any more than it relieves the church's hearts of their responsibility to work. We understand in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, that there are going to be few that find that straight and narrow way. He said, enter ye into the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. It's straight or it's restricted. It's narrow. And the majority do not follow the straight and narrow way. It's few. I don't know how many few is in this particular context. Don't know how many members there were at Sardis. But many of them were not doing what they were supposed to be doing in the service of the Lord. But there were a few names that had not defiled their garments. They were not tainted by sin. And he said, they are worthy. They're suitable. Obviously, this could not be said of all of the ones who were a part of the church there at Sardis. But a few had remained faithful, and they were suitable to walk with Christ. Certainly still true today. There are many who have been faithful in the service of the Lord that have fallen by the wayside. They're no longer worthy. They're no longer suitable to walk with Christ. So you see the picture of this particular local congregation of God's people. They're criticized for some things that's wrong there, and there's obviously some admonition given in regard to what needed to be done. But there's also some statements made as to what is right, what they're doing that's good and right in the church there. And so a congregation can have a great deal wrong with them and still be the Lord's church. And a lot of people today don't think that's true. If there's some little something wrong in the congregation, then that congregation to them has already apostatized. But I invite your attention to the book of 1 Corinthians. And we talked about the fact that there was problems in the church of Corinth. Chapter 5 talked about the man who had his father's wife. And they were puffed up. They were filled up with pride. As we would say today, they just sort of swept this under the rug. And weren't dealing with the sin that was in the church. They also had a problem in regard to the taking of the Lord's Supper. They were making what we might refer to as a drunken feast out of the Lord's Supper. But now notice how Paul refers to them in the first chapter, in verse 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Paul still referred to this local congregation as the church of God at Corinth. Even though they had some grievous sins in the church. And so it was with Sardis. As you read there in the text, notice it said to the angel of the church in Sardis. this church is still recognized as belonging to the Lord. Even though there's grievous sin, and even though they're criticized before there's any commendation given. And that, to me, seems to say something about the church thing. This is some things that are dreadfully wrong with it. Because it's criticized before it's commended. Well, in light of those, let's look at some admonitions that were given to this particular church. Go back over now to the first part of chapter 3 and notice the first part of verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Be watchful. In Mark chapter 13 and verse 35, Jesus said, watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. Watch. Be alert. Because we don't know when the Lord is going to return. So we always have to be awake. Be ready. Remember, we noted that this particular city fell, even though it was very defensible. High cliff on three sides. Almost impregnable. But it fell twice. Because there was no watchman on the wall. Nobody was awake. Nobody was watching. Matthew chapter 24, there verse 42, Jesus said, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. We simply do not know. Not even the Lord himself knows, only God knows when the Lord's going to return. And so the admonition is given to this church to be watchful. Then he said, strengthen those things which remain. There are some things, as we noted, that have remained to be the kind of activities, the kind of work that needs to be ongoing in a local congregation. Strengthen the things which remain. But he said, they're ready to die. It seemed that this whole congregation was at the point of death. And so, yes, there's a real possibility that a candlestick of a church can be removed out of its place. The whole congregation can be dead. But apparently that wasn't the case yet with Sardis, because they were to strengthen the things that remained. Paul was saying in Romans chapter 15 and verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves. We have responsibility to each other because we are fallible human beings. And those who are strong need to help those that are weak. He said, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. We're in this business together. We're not isolated. We can't really go to heaven by ourselves. We get to do our best to take somebody with us. We're saved to save others. And so we need to be aware of our responsibility to strengthen each other. Sometimes people are converted and then they're forgotten about. I heard one of the men in the congregation where I used to preach make the statement that we baptize people and we leave their feet dangling in the baptistry. We baptize them, and then we just forget about them. We think they're supposed to grow and develop on their own. Well, that's not the case. They're babies. Spiritually speaking, they're babes in Christ. They need special attention. They need special kind of care. We must not forget about new converts. Nor must we forget about those who have been members of the Lord's church for years and years. We have a responsibility to each other to try to remain as strong and as viable and active as we possibly can be. And so he says, remember how you received and heard. Remember how you received and heard. Remember your past state. Remember Romans 3:23 said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 said the wages of sin is death. So before we heard the gospel, before we obeyed the gospel, we were condemned to eternity in hell. That's the wages of sin, eternal death. And so he says to the Christians here, remember your past state. Think of the zeal that you once had. As Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, there verse 13, it's for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, this is how they received it. You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It effectively works in you. When you received it, you didn't receive it as the word of men. If it's the word of men, it ain't no good anyway. Remember we talked this morning from Galatians chapter 1. There were some that were perverting the gospel of Christ. Paul said it's not of God, it's a perverted gospel. Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than that we have preached, let it be accursed. He emphasized it by saying it all over again. Let him be accursed. So if it's the doctrine of men, it's not worth anything. But what we heard, we receive it as it is in truth, the word of God. Remember, John 17 to verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's the only absolute truth there is. And it's the only thing that makes us free, John 8 verse 32. You shall know the truth, and truth shall make you free. So when one obeys the gospel, becomes a child of God, remember the kind of zeal that you had. When you realize that now I belong to God, I'm a part of His family, and I want others to be a part of His family too, to enjoy the blessings that I enjoy as a child of God, and to be able to look forward to the future that I'm able to look forward to as a child of God, to be with God in heaven. Remember how you received and heard. Then he says, hold fast. As we noted in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Hold fast. Be steadfast. Immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We have to make sure that we hold on tenaciously to that which we have heard, lest we let them slip. We can't give up. We can't quit. We have to hold on just like being stuck with super glue. That's the idea involved in holding fast. Being glued together. Being inseparable. That's what we are if we are truly in Christ. And we're doing our best to serve Him faithfully. We are inseparable. We're walking with the Lord all the time, every day, every waking moment. We're walking with Him because we belong to Him. And so we hold on to that. We don't let it go. Hold fast. If you don't hold fast, If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. If you don't hold fast, what's going to happen? The Lord's going to come and find you unprepared. There's a few names, even in Sardis. I think that I find that phrase significant. Even in Sardis. That again tells you something about this local congregation of God's people. Even in Sardis that have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. If we remain faithful, if we remain true, but those who had not, he tells them to repent. Repent or perish. Luke 13 to verse 3, I tell you, no, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. In Acts 17 to verse 30, the time of this ignorance, God winked up and now commanded all men everywhere to repent. And so these that were not what they ought to be, they were to repent, to change their ways. That's a privilege that we have as a child of God. We find ourselves to be in sin, then we can turn from our sin, turn back to the Lord, and he will receive us. As you look at the close of this study with the church there at Sardis, you find some warnings that are given. Basically, it's a threat. Notice that all things are not going to continue as they were. Peter talks about this in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. There's going to be people that come along and say, how do you know all this is going to happen? Everything continues just like it always has. The sun comes up in the morning, goes down in the evening, comes up tomorrow, the next day, just like it always has. For all these thousands of years, the sun has come up, the sun has set, and just keeps on going. Where is the promise of its coming? As soon as our fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. Well, it's not going to continue that way. He said, if you don't watch, it's going to come as a thief in the night. That's what Peter continues there in that same chapter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works of their end shall be burned up. And as he continues, he says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? The one who overcomes, he says, will be clothed in white raiment. And I'll not blot his name out of the book of life, but will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The one who overcomes. If you don't do that, you're going to be lost. Paul was saying in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Neither are we. We're not in darkness. We have the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to guide us. David said that God's word was a light unto his path, a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. God's word will guide us. So we need to understand the need to watch, to be ready, because the Lord's coming in the thief as a thief in the night. Church of Sardis apparently had a lot of problems, but there were a few there that had not defiled their garments. And to those there was a reward that was promised. They would walk with Jesus in white because they were suitable. Why were they suitable? Because they had not defiled their garments. Because they had kept themselves free from sin. Well, how do we do that? We do that by the application of Christ's blood to our lives. No, we can't. John said we can't say that we have not sinned. We can't say that we don't have sin. But he's faithful, just, to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. His blood is the propitiation. It's the covering for our sin. But it has to be applied through repentance and prayer. If we're going to be worthy, if we're going to be suitable to walk with him. The one who overcomes is going to be clothed in white raiment. His name is not going to be blotted out because the Lord's going to confess his name. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33? Whosoever therefore shall confess me before my Father, confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever deny me before men, him will also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. It's either confess him or be denied by him. That's not a very pleasant thought, to think about being denied before the Father. That's what Jesus said he was going to do to those on the left hand. Depart from ye cursed, the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And to those people in Matthew the 7th chapter who were saved, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and your name cast out demons, and your name done many wonderful works? Then I profess to them, I never knew you. These were religious people at the judgment scene, talking about what all they had done by the authority of Christ. Jesus said, I don't know you. Depart from me. We need to be very careful. Make sure that we, with the help of God, overcome. And that's the only way we can overcome, is with his help. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He wants to help you overcome the sin that's in this world. But he can only do that through the application of his word to our lives. And so that's when he said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Obviously, today we have ears to hear. We need to hear the admonition to be watchful, to strengthen. We need to recognize what's right and what's wrong. Examine ourselves. Paul told the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13 to verse 5. Examine yourself when you've been in the faith. Put yourself to the test. As a local congregation, we need to continually examine ourselves, see if we are indeed practicing the truth. As a local congregation, if there's sin in the church, are we dealing with it? And if we're dealing with it, are we dealing with it in the right way? There's a right way and a wrong way to deal with sin. If it's dealt with in the wrong way, it's not going to accomplish what God intended for it to accomplish. It's going to drive people away rather than bring them back. Obviously, there's some, even if it's dealt with properly, they're not going to come back. They're going to stay away from the Lord. But that doesn't change our responsibility to do what we can to right what is wrong in the local congregation and to right what's wrong in our life. We need to hear the one who is speaking. That's the one who has the Spirit of God without measure. And we need to hear the messengers that were under his authority. And that obviously would be the apostles and the other inspired men on whom they laid their hands, who had the gift of the Spirit and were able to speak the word of the Lord. And we have it written down for us today in a form that we can read it and we can understand it. Are we hearing what the Spirit saith unto the churches? Or are we turning a deaf ear to what we find written in the pages of Scripture? Do we make a personal application of the things that we learn from Scripture? If not, we're not going to be walking with him in white, because we're not going to be suitable. There's going to be sin in our lives. But I'm thankful we can have that sin removed from our life by the blood of Jesus Christ, if we're willing to apply it properly in the manner in which he has prescribed. If there should be one in the audience this afternoon that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, either through primary obedience to the gospel by being baptized for the remission of sin, or making confession of wrong as a child of God and having repented of it, asking God's forgiveness. If you need to respond, why not do so as together we stand and sing for encouragement.